So the passage that we have to study today is Matthew 6. It's a very important passage and a very familiar passage to some of you. But we're going to start by reading the Word of God together. So if you could stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word out of respect for Jesus, we're going to stand and I will read Matthew 6 for us. And then we will get into our teaching. So let's stand together and I will read God's Word for us. I'll read and then I'll pray for us, okay? So let me read Matthew 6 for us. This is Matthew 6, verses 19 through 33. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He continues in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your perfect word. And we, in our weakness and in our sin and our struggles and our suffering, need your word to bring light into our lives. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us truthfully and that we can glean so much from your word as we sit and listen during this time of preaching. So God, would you make it beneficial for us as you bring us alive to your living word? Would you help us to pay attention, to learn lots, all for your glory so that we might be more like Jesus? Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so I want you to imagine this scenario with me. On Tuesday, March 12th, 2024, at 6:30 a.m., I walked out of the church office door to go to school. And just minutes before that, I had finished a paper that was due at 9:30, and now it was time to drive an hour and a half to get to school. And so I groggily got into my car and started driving. And thankfully, I got to meet up with Keith to carpool to school. So I got to take a short nap before submitting my paper that morning at 9:30, and then painfully sitting through a few hours of class. Finally, I got to enjoy a slow lunch with my friends, and I thought that I could rest for the rest of the day with only one class left. But to my surprise, when I got into my class, my professor gets up and he says, "So as you all know, today each of you will be presenting the sermons that you prepared. The assignment is to examine how well, or this assignment is to examine how well you can prepare a sermon and preach it without using notes." My eyes widened and my heart rate skyrocketed as those words processed in my brain. I had to preach today, and I did not prepare anything. What do you think that I felt in that moment? I'm sitting in class just moments before I had to get up in front of a full room of people, a full room of really smart pastors in training who were all ready with something that they were going to preach on. There was no way that I could get out of this assignment. I just had to make something up on the spot. And if it was bad, in my mind I was thinking, my professor and my classmates were for sure going to laugh at me. What do you think I felt in that moment? What would you have felt? I'll come back to this story later, but I share that scenario just as an introduction for today's sermon. Today, we are talking about a feeling that I know all of you have felt before. Anxiety. Worry. Who here has tests coming up? Yeah? I'm pretty confident that all of you have some sort of assignment, right? Who feels that they are for sure 100% going to get 100% correct on every test that they are going to do over the next month? I better not see any hands. Just kidding. If you do, I really respect your confidence. Who, on the other hand, is worried that they won't get a good grade? Me. Oh my gosh. For real. So that's just an example of maybe one situation in your life where you might be feeling worry. And we experience anxiety and worry all the time. And anxiety really sucks, right? Who likes being anxious? Does anybody enjoy being stressed, being anxious, being worried, right? It's a universal experience, but we all, and it's such a constant part of our daily life, but it's a hard one to deal with. Emotions are hard to deal with, especially the ones that feel really bad and really constant, like anxiety and worry. And because we feel them so often, you may hear Jesus' words in this passage, "Do not be anxious," and think, well, what am I supposed to do, Jesus? I can't help but be worried about life when life is hard. You may feel like anxiety is inevitable, like you don't have a choice, that the circumstances of your life can produce nothing else but a worried heart. But I'm here to say what Jesus says. And Jesus says that anxiety is not inevitable. That, in a sense, is the foundation of this passage. You're not hopeless when it comes to worry. This passage here doesn't say everything that there is to say about anxiety, and that's not my goal today. The Bible isn't a book of solutions and quick fixes to our problems, but instead, the Bible is a story about a good God and his plan for his glory and salvation that you can have that produces relationship with this God. And out of that relationship comes peace and joy and deliverance from difficult situations and strength through the difficult times of life. And so the ability to obey the command, "Do not be anxious," is the fruit of relationship, not willpower or obedience. And so if you don't have this relationship, then there's no way you will be able to not be anxious. But if you do have this relationship, if you see the God who is behind this story, and if you trust him and set him as your priority, then worry and anxiety don't have to be inevitable in your life. And that's because of the character and the power of God. So if you're anxious, if you're worried about something in life today, God has some really good things to say to you in his word. So here's our main idea. In Matthew 6, Jesus gives one lesson about worry, four reasons not to worry, and one weapon against worry so that you would not worry. That's one lesson, four reasons, and one weapon against worry so that you would not worry. Okay, let's start with one lesson about worry. This is the first point. That lesson is that anxiety shows who your master is. Anxiety shows who your master is. So the context of this passage is super important because it sets up this whole topic of anxiety. Anxiety isn't just about what is hard in your life that's making you worried. The question that underlies anxiety is, who or what is your master? Who or what is your master? Who do you serve? It turns out that anxiety is the bad fruit of a deeper problem. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. So I don't know if Keith has ever told you to see this before or to ask this before, but whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, what question are you supposed to ask of the text? When you see therefore, what do you ask? Does anybody know? What is the therefore? Therefore, great. So every time we see therefore, we need to look at the verses that came right before to kind of see or get what the connection is, right? Therefore always means that the following statement is a result or product of what was just said before. So we have to look back at what was just said before to understand this verse. And that's why I started with verse 19. There, Jesus says to lay up treasures not on earth, but in heaven, right? Because because where your treasure is, there your heart is. And then he repeats that idea by saying that no one can serve two masters. And the word serve here literally means to be a slave of. So nobody can be a slave of two masters. And what Jesus is saying is that each of us has a master that we serve. Our masters promise us joy, life, peace, happiness, fulfillment. And that master can either be God or it can be something else. And so if you serve money or something else other than God, then you will be anxious whenever that master is threatened. But if you serve God, then you have no reason to be anxious because your master can never be thwarted. So this passage, in essence, is an issue of faith. Anxiety reveals your heart. It shows you who your master is. It shows you what your faith is in and what you love. You become anxious when an external pressure threatens something in your heart that you love or treasure. So to illustrate this, can I get two volunteers? It's just somebody like close. How about the two of you on the end? Could I have you come up, please, to be my helpers for this illustration? Thank you. Okay, so I have two cups here. And in this illustration, the metal cup is going to represent God, and the paper cup is going to represent any other master, any other treasure that you might put your faith in. So I will give you cups. Ooh, I stripped it. This is just, oh, okay. You are person B. You are person A. Is that right? Can I make sure? Yes, okay. Okay, so we have person A and person B here, and they have the metal cup representing God, who is person A's master, and the paper cup representing person B's master. Okay? So let's say that the two of you go to the same school. Okay? Do you actually go to the same school? You do? Nice, Providence. Okay, so y'all go to the same school. And let's just say that, as an example, I'm not saying this is actually true, but person A treasures God as their master, and person B treasures the cup as their master, representing something else. Like, for example, in this illustration, we'll say that grades is his master. Okay, so this thing is the most important thing to you in the world. Okay, you devote your life to it. Okay, it is everything to you, either God or your other master. And so, For person A, he knows that as long as he has God, he's going to be okay, no matter what happens in life. But for person B, he's put his trust, his faith in grades, right? And so he believes that as long as he gets good grades, then everything's going to be okay. His parents are going to be happy with him. He'll get into a good college in the future. All of life is just going to work out great for him, okay? So A has put his faith in God, and B has put his faith in grades, okay? So A has put his faith in God, and B has put his faith in grades. And here I come along, a really hard math test, an impossibly hard test. This is like the hardest test that you've ever taken in your life that anybody could ever take. And I come along and I threaten your masters. So how do you think that person A or person B's master, good grades, is going to stand against me? Right? When I come and I threaten your grades and I take your cup and I crush it up. In contrast, how is God going to put up against me a really hard math test? I come and I threaten your master. This is my actual cup, so I don't want to hurt it. But nothing. Person A's master is completely unharmed, even at the threat of a hard test. And therefore, person A's life is still intact. He's going to be okay. Even though he had to go through this really hard test, he knows that even though he didn't get a good grade on this exam, his future is still in God's hands, that God is going to take care of him. But by contrast, person B's master is literally destroyed without hope of recovery. And now person B's life is over. He put all of his trust, all of his hope into good grades. And one little test came and took all of that away. Person B's master can no longer promise him that his parents will be happy with him. Person B's master can no longer promise him a good college. And it can't make life turn out okay because it's destroyed. Life is over for person B. And so the illustration, the point that I'm trying to get across is that if you put your faith in any weak master, and when any sort of circumstance, like a really hard math test, comes along and threatens your master, you're going to be anxious all the time. You're going to be worried. Because anything, even something as simple as one test, could come along and threaten what you have put your hope in. And if your master gets damaged, it's over. Okay, thank you. Go ahead and sit down. Thanks, guys. So I chose good grades and person B's master because I think that's like relevant for y'all, of course, as students. But the master that you choose to replace God with, it doesn't have to be something that is super tangible, like money, right? Like Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth, but in heaven. And he's talking specifically about money there. But the point applies to anything that you could potentially love and put your faith in instead of Jesus. The treasures that you are trying to lay up on earth don't have to be physical. And so, for example, the thing that you treasure, that you let master you instead of God, could be your reputation and what people think of you. It could be your relationships with other people. It could be your achievements and your accolades. It could be a feeling of comfort or peace or happiness. It could be your future job prospects or your future wealth. And so you might want to say, oh, I don't have any master other than God, or I don't have a lot of stuff, so I'm not laying up treasures on earth. I don't have a lot of money, but I'm still anxious. And that's kind of my point. The reason that you are still anxious means that there is something that you are putting your faith in. Every sinful anxiety is rooted in love for something that is not God. And so the problem isn't the circumstances in your life that you think make you feel anxious. The problem is actually your heart. It doesn't matter if your anxiety is big or small, or if your anxiety is in response to something big or small. If something other than God is master over your heart, then there will always be something to make you worried. If God is not master over your heart, you will never be free from anxiety. So what are you anxious about? What is the thing that is mastering you? What is the thing that you love? And what lies behind your anxiety? So that's a lesson that we learn about anxiety. But Jesus doesn't just diagnose the problem without giving us solutions for the problem. So he also wants you to know four reasons why you shouldn't worry. So we saw the lesson, and now let's look at the four reasons, okay? So the first reason that we shouldn't worry is in verse 25. Life is about more than what you're worried about. Life is about more than what you're worried about. So Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus says this to make a statement. He says, life is about more than food and clothing. Life is about more than what you're worried about. And So I know that this kind of might feel unfair. Like food and clothing are really basic necessities, right? But Jesus is saying here, life is about more than just even those things. Life is about more than basic needs. So you can't let those things control how you live. And this kind of feels unfair because you might be thinking, Jesus, I have to eat. Like, I can't just not eat. I'm a human being. I'm gonna die if I don't eat. Life might be about more than just food, but I still need food to live. But Jesus is really blunt here because he wants you to see your situation as he sees it. A lot of times, anxiety and worry is like falling into the shallow end of a pool. And all of a sudden, you're in water, so of course, you're like freaking out, thinking that you're going to drown. And so you're trying to tread water and keep your head above water, but then your feet touch the ground. And you just stand up, and you're like... Sometimes, God wants us to see that we freak out over things that are not that big of a deal. And God wants us to focus on the things that are more important in life. And he doesn't say these things to trivialize what is hard or to make light of the things that we feel worried about or to make us feel ashamed for feeling something. But instead, Jesus wants us to be free from anxiety over things that don't deserve your anxiety. So in light of that, there are things that do deserve your anxiety. For example, the same word for worry here in verse 25 is used to describe a good worry that we're supposed to have for other Christians. So relationships is something that we should care a lot about. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, for example, that we should worry, we should be anxious for other Christians out of love. But the things that don't deserve anxiety are whatever is in God's control to provide for you. Whatever is in God's control to provide for you. And you might say, well, Layton, isn't that everything? Isn't everything in God's control to provide for me? And that is exactly the point. All things are within God's control. And therefore, you have no need to be worried. Life is more than extracurriculars. Life is more than sports. Life is more than good grades. Life is more than your future college. Jesus wants all of these things to be put in their rightful place. Life is more than all of these things. And if you belong to God, then God is going to take care of all the things that you need. So don't let those things become your master. Okay, that's the first reason. Excuse me. Okay, let's look at the second reason. The second reason that you don't need to worry is because God cares for you. God cares for you. And he cares about you a lot. So to get this, to really get this point across, Jesus uses this bird illustration. So he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus chooses the bird image because birds are really small, they're unassuming, they're seemingly insignificant in the grand scheme of things. They're not like the most important part of creation. And yet God still makes sure that even birds have everything that they need. So what do you think of when you hear, look at the birds of the air? For some reason in my head, I picture this little Japanese bird called the Shima Enagawa bird. And it's nicknamed the Japanese snow fairy. Here's a picture of the Japanese snow fairy. This is what I think of when I hear, look at the birds of the air. So these small birds are native to Hokkaido, Japan. And Hokkaido is way up at the top of the country. It's like really close to Russia and Alaska. For most of the winter in Hokkaido, the area is just covered in snow. And these birds, even in this really extremely harsh environment, can thrive. And that's because God provides for these birds. God cares about them, and therefore he provides for their needs. Jesus chooses the bird image because birds are small, insignificant, seemingly unimportant, and yet God still cares for them. And Jesus doesn't just care for the cute little snow fairy birds that look like cotton balls with eyes. He also cares for this bird. And he also cares for this bird. And he also cares for these birds. The ugly ones too, y'all. The cute birds and the ugly birds. Pastor David told me to put these in for your entertainment, but also he was like, sometimes you don't feel like a cute bird. You feel like an ugly bird. But Jesus still cares about you, okay? Jesus still cares about you. So my point in showing you these birds is to really get this image into your mind, okay? Jesus is doing this, Jesus is giving this argument from the lesser to the greater. So if God even feeds the smallest, most insignificant, unassuming, and maybe ugliest birds or animals, like the birds of the air, then of course it's obvious that God is also going to care for you. You are way more significant to God than birds are. Birds don't have souls, but you do. Birds aren't created in the image of God, but you are. Jesus didn't die to save birds, but he laid down his life to save sinners like you and me. You are way more valuable to God than birds are. And so if God protects and provides perfectly for what is less significant, then there should be no doubt in your mind that God will also protect and provide perfectly for what is significant to him, you and me. So if you're anxious today, what you need to know is that you are valuable to God. And it doesn't matter if you feel valuable to God or not. It doesn't matter if you feel like an ugly bird today. God gets to decide what is valuable to him, and he has set his love on you. You matter to God. And because you are valuable to God, you do not need to worry about your life because he will care for you. Notice how Jesus, in this passage, refers to God as your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Each of us have the privilege of calling God our Father when we get saved. And you all might have learned about that during your Ordo Salutis series. That's what we call the doctrine of adoption. And so when we repent of our sins and when we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus and when we're given new life in him, we get to treat God as our heavenly Father and he treats us as his sons and daughters. And each of these words in this passage is so important. Your. God is your personal heavenly Father. He's not just mine, late Nokata's. He's not just the you staff, but not just the other people who you think are like super holy and have their faith all figured out. Not just your parents, not just your friends, but yours. Heavenly. God is transcendent. He is more powerful than any human father is. He's greater in strength and more perfect in character than any human being. He's heavenly. And he's your father. God is not just some distant God who has power but isn't involved in your world. No, God relates to you as a father. And fathers provide, fathers protect, fathers love their children. And this is the kind of relationship that you get to have as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You get to regard God in this way. Isn't that a source of comfort in the face of the things that you're anxious about? Therefore, you don't have to worry. Okay? That's the second reason. The third reason is worrying about something doesn't help you deal with it. That's the third reason. Worrying about something doesn't help you deal with it. This is a very, very practical reason that Jesus gives. Jesus says, and which of you can be, or by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So to say this another way, Jesus is saying, worrying is futile. It doesn't do you any good, so why bother? Why worry? And I think it's really interesting that there are two ways of translating this verse in Greek. There's two different ways. So Jesus could either be talking about adding to the length of your life, or he could be talking about trying to add to your physical height. And for y'all, I think that adding to your physical height is funnier. How many of you think that you're really short and want to get taller one day? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you think that you can make yourself taller by like just thinking about it? Okay, put your hands down because you can't. That's not possible. It is absolutely not possible to make yourself taller by just thinking about it or like forcing yourself to be taller. Okay, and that's the point that Jesus is making. You're not going to be able to make yourself taller by thinking about it or by worrying about it. And in the same way, with all the other things that you have that you're worried about in life, worrying about it, freaking out about it, isn't going to help you deal with it. And so I know that that can kind of sound like a really blunt, practical thing, but Jesus literally says it. So take it as it is. And the application of this point is, honestly, like if you are anxious about what people think of you, you cannot control that. You could make yourself the prettiest, the nicest, the funniest, the coolest, the most athletic, most easygoing person ever, and there would still be someone who hates your guts. So do not be anxious about something that you cannot control. You can't ensure that the weather is going to be perfect for your championship game. So don't worry about it. You can't control all of your surroundings because you are not God. And worrying about all of those things is not going to help you. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy. You can't ensure that you get that good grade that you're hoping for. And you can't ensure that you get into your dream college in the future. You can work to the glory of God, of course. but you have to rest in faith, knowing that God will provide for you in the way that he sees fit. And if he doesn't give you what you want, then you have to trust that that's what's best for you. But being anxious will not get you what you want, and it won't solve your problems. So Jesus says, why bother? Okay, that's the third reason. And the fourth reason is just like the second, it's that God will provide for you. God will provide for you. Okay, the final reason is an expansion of the second. Jesus gives another illustration of God's provision and his care. So remember that that Jesus' disciples were worried about food and clothing, right? They were worried about not having enough clothing to wear. And so he addresses this worry with an illustration about flowers and grass. Flowers and grass. So Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. Does anybody know what a lily looks like? This is what a lily looks like. It's a really, really pretty flower. My sister's name is Lily, so I really like these flowers. God has taken such care to intricately adorn this flower with such beauty, even though he knows that it's just going to die eventually. Flowers are fragile. They're so fleeting. And they don't really do anything except look pretty and function as a part of an ecosystem. It doesn't like work. It doesn't actively make the world a better place. It doesn't talk. It doesn't like go like help you do your chores or something. And it's not around for that long. In the grand scheme of things, lilies aren't really that important, right? And yet God still has chosen to clothe this flower with such beauty. Jesus says that the beauty of this flower is greater than even that of the riches of King Solomon, who is the most prosperous king in the history of Israel. God clothes such a simple and unassuming thing with such extravagant beauty. And if he provides for even the small, simple things of the world, then of course he's going to provide for you. Even grass, Jesus says in verse 30, is cared for by God. Grass that gets used in an oven to stoke a fire. So if even grass gets lovingly cared for by God, then you can have confidence that he will provide for you. You are worth more than grass to God. So my question here is, do you believe that? And does your anxiety reflect that reality as well? Do you believe that you're worth more to God than birds and grass? When you're anxious about your life, remind yourself of these truths. God cares for the birds, he'll care for me. God cares for grass, he'll care for me. God cares for the birds, he'll care for me. God cares for grass, he will care for me. Okay, so we have four reasons why we shouldn't be worried. Four reasons. Don't be anxious because life is more than what you're anxious about, because God cares for you, because anxiety is unproductive, and because God will provide for you. So we have four reasons, but you all know that feeling worried isn't just something that we can all like reason away all the time. Right? In our fallenness, we are irrational people. Sometimes, even though we know the truth, even though we know we shouldn't worry, our feelings don't follow properly. Sometimes we just can't function off of the negative command, do not worry. It's hard to just stop feeling something, right? So we need to replace not doing something with doing something else. If we're not supposed to be anxious, then what are we supposed to do? And that's where verse 33 comes in. This is the key. Here, Jesus gives us a weapon against worry, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So to seek means to desire something or to like search after and try and get it. And Jesus tells us that we should desire the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's our first priority. A kingdom of God here means God's rule as king over all things. Okay? So to seek the kingdom of God means to do what pleases God, to live rightly in his kingdom under his rule. And seeking God's righteousness means that us followers of Christ are to seek to live in a way that aligns with the character of God. So seeking God's will, putting God first is our main priority. And if we put that first, then Jesus says that everything else is going to follow. Your heavenly Father knows that you need things like food and shelter and clothing. Your heavenly Father knows that grades are important, that you need help and strength to learn and excel in school. Your heavenly Father knows that your safety is important, that having good relationships with your friends and other people at school is important, that having good rapport with others is important, that getting into a good college is important, that excelling in extracurriculars is important. God knows all of those things. But God also knows that none of those things are as important as he is. None of those things are as important as God is. And so Jesus wants you to have the right priorities in life. And having those right priorities in life will lead to right living. Instead of seeking good grades, a good reputation, a good college, good relationships, good looks first, Jesus says, seek for God's kingdom and his righteousness first. Live to do what pleases God first. And don't be anxious about everything else, because God will provide it to you in his timing and in the way that he sees fit. So back to my story about preaching class. What is it that I was feeling in that moment? In the face of, honestly, my childhood nightmare, having to get up in front of people and talk to them without notes or without being prepared, what did I feel in that moment? Don't think that I'm super holy, because I did feel anxiety and worry. I was anxious. I was worried. A bajillion things were running through my head, scenario after scenario of what might happen. Feeling anxiety doesn't mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. As a fallen sinner, it is so normal to feel anxious. But what matters is what happened in my heart after that. As I started to feel overwhelmed by those thoughts, God reminded me that he cares for me. God reminded me that my life is about more than just doing well in school. God reminded me that that worrying about my performance won't help me perform better. God reminded me that he provides strength when I'm weak and the words to say when I don't know what to say. And as he reminded me of those things, I asked myself, who am I and who is my master? And as God pressed the truth of his word into my mind, that he is my master, that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he will take care of all of my needs because he is my faithful heavenly Father, that I need to seek first what pleases him and that everything else will follow, what happened? In that moment, God quieted my heart and brought me to himself in prayer. And as I confessed my anxiety to him and remembered what was true, what God produced in my heart was peace. No anxiety, no worry. In that moment, I chose a text to preach. I got up there and I made something up. I promise that I don't do that when I preach on Fridays. I did the best that I could. It was joyful. It was fun. I got to preach the gospel. And I got a bad grade. And that is totally okay. My professor was still really encouraging. He helped me see and learn from my mistakes, and life moved on. My worth was not affected by that bad grade. My world did not end. And none of that happened because my master is God. A hard assignment, one that I hadn't prepared for, could not threaten my security in God. The thing that was scary and anxiety-inducing ended up being so insignificant in comparison to God. He got me through it. He provided for everything that I needed in that moment. And as a result of it, my faith grew. That is what facing anxiety can be like for you. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when you set your mind and your heart on doing what pleases him first, and when God is your master, not grades, not the approval of others, not money, not accomplishments, not anything else, then you can walk in faith, even in the face of the most worrisome, anxiety-inducing circumstances. And that is my hope for each of you as you face the day-to-day anxieties and worries that you encounter. That God would be your master, that you would put your faith in him, and that everything would follow after that because he adds it unto you. My friend wrote this beautiful song called Look to Jesus, and I wanted to read the second verse that he wrote as we conclude. The second verse goes, look to Jesus, you who worry. Come and trust the faithful one. See the Father's love and mercy flowing from his only Son. See the flowers of the field. Look at how they bloom so bright. In their glory, they reveal God's provision, power, and might. So look to Jesus, you who worry. Come and trust the faithful one. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the good promises of this passage, that even in the face of all that we are anxious about and all that might threaten us, we can be confident that there is nothing in the world that can threaten you. And so when you are our master, when we put our faith in you and not in anything else, we can rest in the face of what might make us worried, because we recognize and rejoice in the reality that you will take care of everything. All of our needs will be met in you in whatever way you see fit. God, I pray that that would be a reality that we get to walk in, not just a good ideal that we strive for, but a real restful truth that we get to enjoy every day. And we also remember that the only reason why we get to call you our faithful Heavenly Father is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God, I pray for this junior high ministry that as they consider these truths, that as they reflect on their own anxieties, their own worries, the things that threaten them, that you would prove yourself to be the only one worthy of their trust. And that as they see their faulty loves exposed in the light of your word, that they would be able to bring those things to you in humility and repentance and to put their trust in Jesus. God, we thank you for your word and ask that our time of small groups would also be beneficial for us, that you would transform us into more faithful, more hopeful, more joyful disciples of Christ who trust in him and put him above all things. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.